Well, hi, Don. I've been praying about something and I want to share with you. You know, I was thinking about starting a small group, a group of people to get together. And once a week, we would gather together. And it's primarily it's going to be designed for, you know, helping us grow as better people, but also as followers of Jesus. It's not going to be a Bible study or anything. We will talk about Scripture, but we're going to, you know, we'll share stories about our life and how things are going, maybe be accountable to each other, just helping us be better people. And certainly spend some time in Scripture and praying. But I wonder if you think about doing that with me and some other people. I'm thinking maybe three or four of us to get together. And I think it'd be really good if we met once a week. Just make it a regular routine that we would gather together. And I don't know, I think you're a person that'd be interested in learning more about Scripture and following Jesus. And certainly about being a better person. Could you think about that? A couple days, I'll give you a call and see what you think. Would that be okay? The answer is yes. I don't know if we really think about, have thought about the power of an invitation and the impact of an invitation. I have no idea where I would be if I hadn't responded to an invitation that was given me back in August of 1978. I was a student at Boise State University. I was starting my second year, and in August, you know, you come on campus and you pick your classes and so on, and one of the routines was is you go, you know, go to the student union building and see what kind of booths were up. You know, certain clubs would put up their wares trying to get you to join their clubs and so on. And I passed by this table that was sponsored by the Biblical Studies Center that was near campus there. And I wish I could remember her name. But a woman who was actually a member of the church there was helping support the campus ministry. And she stuck this flyer out at me. And I took it. And she invited me to be part of a Bible class that the Biblical Studies Center was offering. And I was not a churchgoer. This was not my habit, something totally new and different for me, but I tried everything else, and I thought, why not? And I took the flyer. And my life has never been the same, because I accepted the invitation, and it changed my life. I believe discipleship begins with invitation. That's how Jesus did. That's how he modeled. He said to his disciples, come follow me. And then he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. I don't suggest that we make that a habit of just inviting ourselves to people's homes. But discipleship, that invitation is so important. Now, I believe it should begin first with prayer. I think it's important as we think about who we might want to invite that we pray about who we ought to invite. And I believe it's really important that we establish some kind of relationship, a sense of trust, because an invitation out of the blue sometimes isn't as readily accepted as the one I did. Not all of us are ready for that out-of-the-blue invitation. It's usually based upon you got a relationship going and you got that trust and you can ask, will you come join me? When we think about discipleship and the invitation and so on, it's kind of, I guess this morning is not going to be much of a sermon, I'll put it that way. It's more of a kind of a nuts and bolts kind of a lesson. If you're visiting this morning, we've been doing a sermon series on discipleship and what it means to become a disciple and also to help others be disciples of Jesus. I mean, that's what he's called us to do. That's the main thing that we're supposed to be about, is making disciples. And so today is kind of more of that nuts and bolts kind of a sermon of how does this all play out as we think about making disciples. And so that's my goal this morning, is to focus on some of the things that we should be doing as we disciple one another, and focusing on the different methods of discipleship. as we think about the different methods, and we think about what it means to be a disciple and invite people to be disciple, I think before we even have an invitation, we need to think about what is it that we're going to be inviting them to. It's so important that we think about, okay, what's this look like? Because if I'm going to invite someone like I did Don, what am I inviting him to? And so here's some things we need to consider. And please hear me on this. Yes, there's going to be scripture involved. There's got to be some scripture there. But we don't want to invite someone to a gathering where we're going to throw a bunch of information at them. It's not necessarily about information, but a deeper relationship with Jesus and a deeper relationship with fellow believers. I believe this is critically important. If we're going to be fulfilling this commission that Jesus has given us and going out and making disciples, it's not about necessarily throwing a bunch of information at them, but we certainly are going to share the scripture because that's got to be central. As we think about discipling others, it's a mutual responsibility. You want to create an environment where there's not just this talking head and everybody just sits at that person's feet. As you gather together, everyone has a place at the table. And so everyone's responsible for the conversation that goes on. I think that's a real healthy environment. And that you're not inviting them to a program. And, you know, one of the common phrases now is everything's organic, you know. And that's what this needs to be. It needs to be just a natural thing that flows out of a relationship and this invitation that you give to someone else. And it's not, well, my church says I need to have a, you know, this discipleship thing, and here's a flyer that we've made, and would you come and be a part of this? That smacks of a program that you're just fulfilling this goal of a church, and it's not that. Discipleship is not a program. It's helping others become followers of Jesus. And it's an invitation to accountability. That's why you're going to meet on a weekly basis and you're developing this relationship, and you're going to miss each other if you're not there. And that you're in this because you cherish this responsibility of caring for one another, but also growing together. And so it's an invitation to some accountability. That doesn't mean you tell your deepest, darkest secrets, but I miss you, and I wish you were here, and I'm sorry you had this, you know, conflict and so on, but, you know, or how are you going, how's it going with work, and how's the family, and so on. So you have this accountability that's part of this group setting. As you think about discipling and helping others become disciples, we have examples in Scripture of what it looks like. We have some models, if you will, as we think about discipling others. And, of course, we want to follow the footsteps of Jesus and what he did. But as he discipled, he did it in a variety of different ways. He did the large group where he would teach large crowds as they gathered to hear him speak and teach. And so he discipled them in that respect. But he also discipled his disciples, that close-knit group of 12. But then he's also got his three, his special group of three that he discipled, had that special relationship with him. But then he had the one-on-one, didn't he? There's several settings, occasions, where he would just single out one person and he would teach that person to know about Jesus, about him, what it meant to be his follower. So we have the model of Jesus, and it's heavy in the area of kind of rabbi-student, teacher-student. Paul modeled, I think, his discipling of others in a very similar way. As was his custom, he would come and meet wherever the group of Jews would be gathering, and they would gather in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they would open the scriptures, and he would be a part of that setting, and he would teach and share about Jesus in that setting. But also he would, in whatever public arena he was in, he would also take advantage of that, like at Mars Hill, and he would share to others. But then he had that mentoring relationship with many. We have several examples in Scripture where we see Paul just interacting with individuals. And we know the one specifically with Timothy. And I love this passage because it really describes a whole concept of discipling others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay? This is what Paul and his discipling Timothy, he's making sure that he understands the grace that he has in Christ Jesus. "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things," in other words, pass these things on to other people, so they will be qualified to teach others. Perfect example of what it means to be discipling others and what it means to be a disciple. Here Paul is helping Timothy, and Timothy is supposed to pass this on to others, who then pass it on to others. The idea of multiplication. We had a sermon on that. So discipling others, multiplication, trusting onto others. And Paul also had that peer relationship. We see him interacting with Barnabas, and the two of them working together. And Barnabas kind of taking the lead early on, but then Paul taking the lead in other settings. And so they're working together, and I would call that kind of that iron sharpening iron relationship that Paul had with Barnabas as they did their missionary journey together, those different journeys. And then also we see some interaction with Paul with Apollos. We know that they worked together and served together, and primarily I think Paul was discipling Apollos in that relationship. And speaking of Apollos, we see that he took an active role in discipling others, but he kind of had, he was a little bit off on it. And we have this scripture in referring to Apollos. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and had thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John." Didn't have a complete picture, didn't know the baptism of Jesus. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." Here, Apollos was a disciple of Jesus, but needed to be discipled some more by Priscilla and Aquila. And it's kind of interesting here, some scholars would say, we learn about Aquila and Priscilla earlier on in Acts, but here they together are discipling him, and they mention her name first. And scholars would say that maybe she had a more active role in discipling Apollos. But they take him aside and they disciple him some more in the ways of in Jesus' baptism. And as I mentioned, we see from Jesus and also Paul primarily this student-teacher relationship, the rabbi-student relationship, where that's probably the most effective, one of the most effective methods or models of discipling. It's certainly a lot better than me doing what I'm doing right now. I have very little effect on your life right now. I may share some things with you, but right now I'm just a talking head. And you're looking forward to leaving here and going out and having lunch, and I don't have much of an influence on you unless you and I meet later on, okay, and follow up on the sermon. And classes are helpful. Our Bible classes are very helpful in this respect. And I'm not saying sermons are a waste of time. Okay, don't hear that. But for as far as effective methods of discipling, it's more that we gather together and have a relationship with each other and talk about the scriptures and so on. And right now it's just one way. And in the class oftentimes it's just one way. And so as we think about the student or the student-rabbi relationship and that model, it does have some, I guess, possible flaws in that. And one, or challenges, is the one person is oftentimes seen as the leader and the authority, and everybody's just quiet and passive. And so when you have that teacher-student relationship, it's sometimes just, this person's elevated in this position of authority that they don't really need to be in. And it may limit dialogue. Okay, so a lot of times when we have a classroom setting, most of you are really quiet, and you just let the teacher talk. And so oftentimes when you have that authority, that person in leadership, that teacher-student relationship, the dialogue is oftentimes very limited. And it may limit the influence to be only that of the teacher. Whatever the teacher prepares, that's what everybody hears. And you don't hear anybody else's comments. And you're not reading anything else. And it can be very limited as we think about that rabbi-student model. And then may limit replication. If you're sitting in that setting and you have this teacher and you're a student, you're going to be most likely going, man, I can't do that. I'm not going to go out and try to disciple somebody else because I don't feel like I'm a good teacher and I can't put myself in this authority position. And so a lot of times we're afraid of going out and discipling somebody because we have this model in our head that there's teacher, student, instead of just peers. And so that model sometimes will limit someone else going out and discipling somebody else, as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. A guy named Greg Oden has written several books on what it means to be a disciple maker. And he prefers, instead of this rabbi-student model, he prefers what he calls them micro groups, where you have two or three, four people who gather together to disciple each other. And so he talks about this method, and he says there's some benefits to this because it's very natural participation. You come together and you're sharing with each other. You're sharing your life with other people. You're praying for each other. You're working through some scripture together. And there's some accountability in that. And so there's really a dynamic interchange and natural participation as you come together. He says it's also not hierarchical. It's relational. It's not, this rabbi-student relationship. No one's ahead of anybody else. You're all in this together, and no one's in charge. And he would also say that there's another benefit, and that there's wisdom in numbers. You and I have life experiences that are benefit of someone else. When we get together with other people, we share stories, we share experiences, like we did this morning with Koine. When we start sharing how God has been working in our lives, we benefit from that kind of relationship. And so there's some wisdom in that. And you could share some scriptures that maybe have been part of your life. And so you can share that with each other. And so there's some wisdom that can be gained in numbers. And it's more readily reproduced. Because when you're in that gathering of three or four people and you have that kind of relationship, you're going, this is really great. And I can't wait to share that with some other people. And so you invite some others and you create another environment together as you're trying to disciple one another and grow in Christ. And then they also then do the same thing. And so it's more easily replicated instead of that pressure feeling, I got to be a teacher and I got to prepare lessons and so on. And so he would say these microgroups have a lot more benefit than that teacher-student kind of relationship. The setting, and I really feel like I'm flying this morning, but I'll pause a little bit more here. The setting of this discipling relationship, whether you want to call it a microgroup or just a small group setting, needs to feel and be an environment where there's grace and there's welcoming, where you feel like you're in this together. You're certainly going to be centered on Scripture. You're going to be centered upon that accountability and being honest with each other, praying for one another, sharing each other's stories. And it's not just getting together, hanging out. Okay, you and I can hang out in all kinds of environments. It needs to have purpose. It can't be just, let's go have coffee. That's a good thing. We'll keep having coffee, okay? That's a good thing. But if we're thinking about discipling, it's got to have more intentionality to it. It's not just hanging out. But it's also not a place where there's confrontation. It's that place of grace. And I want to go back to Apollos for a second. When they found out that he had not known about the baptism of Jesus, Priscilla and Aquila didn't just say, what? And throw up their hands and have some kind of a fit and say, what in the world are you doing teaching other people and, escorting him out of the scenery? They took him to their home. And they further discipled him, further taught him. And didn't make some big controversy out of it and make a big deal out of it. They had this environment of grace where they took him and taught him some more. And at least I'm envisioning, they didn't just drag him off to their house and say, boy, you sure messed up. But I think let's teach you some more. And so you know more fully what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and about the baptism that you have in Christ. I believe as we think about gathering together as disciples and maybe even helping others become disciples, it's got to be this environment that is very encouraging, it's gracious, it's very much Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. See, this is the kind of environment you want to be in, isn't it? An environment where there's compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with each other and forgiving each other if any of you have any grievance against someone. And forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. See, if we think about being disciples and discipling others, we need to create an environment of grace and welcoming and mercy, because we're all pilgrims on this journey of life, aren't we? And if we all claim to be followers of Jesus, none of us do that perfectly. And so we need to be that welcoming environment and humility and saying we're struggling together, but we're on this road together. And trying to help welcome others to join so they too become followers of Jesus. An environment of grace because it's been extended to you and I. This morning we've gathered together, hopefully to encourage each other as we walk together, helping to become better disciples of Jesus, his followers. We've also gathered together to spend some time in praise and worship to him. So I invite you to worship together. Well, my charge this morning is in the form of two invitations. The first is for us to fulfill Jesus' command, the main thing that we're supposed to be about, making disciples. I invite you to actively pursue avenues where you're discipling somebody else. And maybe it's one of those micro groups, whatever it looks like, but begin with prayer. Pray about how God will lead you in this and who ought to be a part of that setting. And again, it could be one-on-one, but if you want to go with maybe four or five, whatever it might look like, but pray about that setting where you can be being discipled and discipling somebody else. And pray about that. And then create that environment, that gracious environment where you're not just hanging out, you're purposely gathering together, helping each other grow in Jesus, and then make sure you invite. It won't happen unless we understand the power of that invitation. And I know most of us are going, boy, that's scary. You're risking being turned down. But you also are risking an opportunity to change a life. So pray about it. Create that environment. And then invite. The second invitation is just in case you haven't made that response to Jesus yet, that you haven't accepted his invitation to be his follower, to lay down your life, be united with him in baptism, and begin that new life. I want to encourage you to do that. I'd love to study with you to help you become a disciple of his. We also gather together this morning to pray for each other. And I invite you to share maybe a prayer concern you might have with the body this morning. So we take that opportunity as well as we gather together this morning. If you want to share with the rest of us, you can do that now as we stand and sing.